Before I share God's word with you, I just want to make one announcement. I just didn't feel it would fit this morning, but a big thank you to Angela, and I would say the Hedges, because I know that you're all involved. Thank you very much for the prayer room. Please, after our time of worship here, please have a look at the prayer room. It's absolutely spectacular. Thank you, Angela. Thank you very, very much for your amazing work and commitment. Big warm round of applause. It really is so amazing. So thank you, Angela. It was really great. I put on one coat of paint. Yes, thank you. That's how I tried. So as Kat mentioned, we are focusing on Easter in the next several weeks as we lead up to Easter. And this morning, I have the privilege of sharing a very important message with you that I've just entitled, The Passover. And I'd love you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, Grant, could I ask you, I know you do everything pretty much around here, and Grant's been absolutely spectacular. If you could just hand out some Bibles, please, Grant. Sorry, you're the first person I saw. So, does anyone need a Bible? Hebrews, chapter 10, if you need a Bible. As we consider the Passover, as you've probably come to know with me personally, the statement, go where angels fear to tread, I don't really have a big issue with because I know who's with me. I'll share this with you briefly. In South Africa, there's a big epidemic at the moment with certain cured meats, things like hams and things from a certain company. There's an outbreak of listeria and there's some issues there. So I saw this one picture on Facebook where someone is walking past all the cured meats in the aisle or the fridge at a shopping center, and it said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So I found that very interesting. So I tend to go where angels fear to tread. So if you don't agree with me once again this morning, please feel free to have a chat to me after the service. I will not take it personally. I really enjoy a good conversation. But I feel this morning there are some interesting aspects to pass over that we need to consider. So Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 1 to 4. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The events surrounding the first Passover is very well known. It's not just well known within Christian circles or Jewish circles, but it's a story that is historical, that many people know of, that the Egyptians record in their history, that the Israelites were slaves for more than 400 years, and they were delivered. And Passover is a very important part to the process of God's deliverance. It was a declaration for every single generation after that, to such an extent that even Rahab, a prostitute, heard what God had done in Egypt, that when she spoke to the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, that she said to them, "We have heard what your gods have done. Please remember us." And her household was saved. Passover is a memorial of God's saving power. And a reminder to us here today that salvation is God's work. It's very important. Salvation is God's work. Throughout history, even in Genesis chapter 3, God is the one that gives the provision. God is the one that gives. God is the one that makes the sacrifice possible for us to be saved. As Adam and Eve left the garden, we know that God sacrificed an animal and gave them clothing to cover their nakedness. God is the one that does the work. We cannot save ourselves. Salvation is always based upon God's grace. That is the story of Passover. And every single generation is reminded of that. The feast of Passover is about the cross. The feast of Passover is about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who intervenes. It is God who saves. And it's impossible for us to do anything to merit our own salvation. That is the Christian gospel. It's so anti-religion. That's why we can't call Christianity a religion, because religion is based upon man's work to please a deity. Christianity is God's work to save us. It's completely different. So you have all the other religions and you have Christianity. It's completely a different concept. And God always does the work and puts our feet on the rock and puts a new song in our mouths, all because of Passover. He's the one that gives us the words, that gives us the inspiration to worship because of what He has done. Now, there are specifically seven biblical feasts, and I say that, biblical feasts, because we have some other feasts that Jewish people celebrate that are not biblical, and that's, I'm not really interested in those other ones. What I'm focused on are the seven biblical feasts that the Jews celebrated. The two main feasts for sacrifices were Passover and Atonement. Those were about sacrifice. Those were a real reflection, as the writer of Hebrews lets us know, that every year they would go to the tabernacle or the temple, there would be these sacrifices, and it would be a reminder of Israel's sin. But as we consider the Old Testament, we see that these feasts were reminders. They were reminders of what God has done. But as we look in hindsight in the New Testament, it's very clear that the seven feasts look forward to Calvary and also to the kingdom. So there's a very specific purpose to why these feasts were important to Israel. But as the writer of Hebrews tells us, that those feasts were only shadows of the good thing to come. So it concerns me personally when Christians are fixated on the feasts. And the reason why is because they are shadows. I'm not interested in shadows. I'm interested in the reality. Now, it's important for us today to know what the Feast of Passover is about and to know the feast. But for us to be fixated on trying to figure out these feasts and the dynamics and all these type of things is not why these feasts were instituted. Neither is it why the Sabbath was instituted. It was all part of a process to bring people to Christ. And therefore, we need to know about it, but we have something far more real than shadows and festivals. So when I speak about Passover, what do I mean? Because we're moving into an Easter time. Now, what is Easter? As Christians, it's important for us to know that our celebration of Easter is connected to Passover. We are not part of the pagan process and the pagan festival connected to Easter. We are focused on what Passover is. And Easter to us is what Passover is and the embodiment of Passover. And that's important. Why? Because we must reject anything pagan. And it's a difficult one because we celebrate the days of the week. You wake up on a Monday to a Sunday, pretty much it's celebrations to pagan deities. That's where the names of the week comes from. We have young people that love Marvel comics and they'll go, "Ooh, I love Thor." Now, where do you think Thursday comes from? It's Thor's day. So, unfortunately, we can't get away from it. But as much as possible for us as Christians, we must separate ourselves from anything pagan. If you're looking for more detail on that, read Acts chapter 15. And the church in Jerusalem gives a very clear instruction to non-Jewish believers to step away from anything pagan. For that reason, I'm not too fazed by the fact that they don't call eggs Easter eggs anymore. So we all get up in arms. The egg and Passover, or the egg and Easter as in Christ, has nothing to do with each other. The egg is pagan. Therefore, don't be upset because they've taken Easter eggs away. Be excited, because now we can actually tell them what Easter is truly about, because the egg is part of paganism. So if we want to be upset about they've taken Easter out of the Easter egg, then you're upset about what I call churchianity, or Christendom, and not Christianity. Because culturally, the egg has become part of us, but it's actually not Christian. Neither is it part of Passover. So Passover becomes far clearer when we see it through the cross. When we see the cross of Christ, Passover becomes clear. Easter is what the cross is all about. So Easter makes sense because of the cross. So everything is about the cross, as Passover is actually about the cross. So there are three areas I want to consider this morning, dealing with Passover and as we reflect upon Easter. I know Dave Criddle loves these little things. I love them as well, but sometimes they can confuse me, these little magnets, by the way. So let's look at the truth of Passover. Now, the whole feast of Passover, the origin of it and the first occurrence is in Exodus chapter 12. A little background. We know that the Jewish people were held as slaves in Egypt. We know that the original Pharaoh, connected to Joseph, wasn't hostile toward the Jewish people at all. But as he passed on, the next few pharaohs came in and they were hostile toward the Jewish people. So God needed to deliver them. So we know about the 10 plagues. Every single one of the plagues was a judgment against the gods of Egypt. Egypt had many gods, but there were very specific gods that God judged throughout the 10 plagues. And the final plague was the most important because Pharaoh was seen as God. He was a god. And therefore, the judgment against the firstborn meant that Pharaoh's son, who was his firstborn son, would die. Therefore, God is judging the gods of Egypt, and Pharaoh being the ultimate god. As you know, in Roman history as well, Caesar was seen as a god. So it's all part of the continuance within Pharaoh's and Caesar's. So as we consider the biblical account, we see that God then tells the children of Israel that the angel of death is coming. Death is coming to the firstborn. It's interesting as we read that death was of families. It was also of prisoners and ultimately also of animals. It was the firstborn of everything in Egypt. So as the angel of death was coming to kill the firstborn, God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to the children of Israel and said to them, what they need to do is sacrifice a lamb, take the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorpost, prepare the lamb, be dressed, fully dressed, have your sandals on, sit down with your family, you eat unleavened bread, which basically means bread without yeast in it, unleavened bread. You sit down, you have the meal, there's some bitter herbs, and you eat it as quickly as possible because tomorrow we're going. So don't be judgmental on people that eat quickly. It's biblical. All right. So they had to eat quickly, had to be prepared, had to be dressed, full outfit to go and leave because the time was coming. But they had to take the blood and put it on the doorpost so that when the angel of death comes, he will see the blood and the firstborn will not die. But as happens in Christianity and in the world, we only see what we want to see. And we only see what people have told us to see. And we think that English, and I mean this with all reverence, my background is Afrikaans, and I believed for a long time that English people don't really go to heaven. Only Afrikaans people do. That's my sort of real scary part. Till I was about 13 years old, and for the rest of my life, then I thought Afrikaans people are going to struggle. But we think that English is the superior language. In heaven, we speak English. And English is a very limited language. When we consider Hebrew, Aramaic, which is a more spoken language, and Greek, you see a far more complex language. Therefore, we take the Bible, we read it in English, and we think that because it says that in English, it must be it. There are times when the context changes things. And for that reason, I think the Passover story has so much more significance as we connect Easter to it, based on one verse. A few, but I'll focus on this one. I want us to focus on Exodus chapter 12. Verse 23, if you're looking for Exodus, it's the second book. And that was a joke, but it's still a tough crowd this morning. So
So Exodus chapter 12, verse 23.
And this is the truth of Passover. So I've given you a general with the 10 plagues. And the firstborn will die, the blood's on the doorpost, they're preparing the meal, they're eating it together, and they're ready to go. So Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. So as we read that, my belief for many years was the fact that God's going to come and he will judge Egypt and kill the firstborn. As we read this verse, there are two sides to the story. You have the Lord that's going to go, and he will permit the angel of death, or the destroyer. That's very interesting, because when you look at the word Passover, the word Passover is not the same as what we have in English, which is passing over the house. So the story we have is that the blood's on the doorpost, you have God coming, the angel, whoever, we mix it up, and basically, when he sees the blood, he passes over the house and doesn't go into the house to kill the firstborn and moves on. That's the picture. That's the picture you have in the Prince of Egypt and all these. We have this, even I think Gods and Kings, this modern adaptation. You have the angel going over and moving on. What's very interesting is that the word Passover has many meanings. And the greatest part to the term Passover is actually to hover. To hover. So I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 31, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 31. So Isaiah is the first of the prophets. So if you sort of go toward the prophets, it will be the first one. Isaiah 31, verse 5. And I share this with you because there are two theories. The one is that it was just a Passover, so the angel just passed over. But this to me is very significant to the Easter story. So Isaiah chapter 31 verse 5 says, like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He will shield it and deliver it. He will pass over it and will rescue it. So what is the story actually? Well, this is a story. As the Jewish people, including Egyptians, by the way, because do you know that Egyptians also left with the Israelites? They're called the mixed multitude. So there were many Egyptians who heard what Moses was saying and followed the same process, by the way. And they left with. Yes, it wasn't just Jews that left. Egyptians as well. But they caused a bit of issues back then. They were the ones who said they had to go back some flesh pots. But it's interesting. So whoever did it, we're going to be saved. What actually happened was the blood on the doorpost, God would enter in, into Egypt, look, see the blood, and as Isaiah says, what he would do is he would cover and hover over the home so that when the angel of death comes, he cannot enter the house. Why? Because there is a kippah, there is a covering. God is protecting the home. So death couldn't enter into the house for the express reason that God was covering the house, protecting the house. So there's no chance the angel will be able to enter into the home because the home is protected. And that's a beautiful truth of the cross and God's provision. So as God protects and covers us, death has no hold over us. That's the truth of Passover. It's not just passing over. It is God himself protecting each home so that death could not enter in to that home. So that's the truth of Passover. Let's move on to the Feast of Passover. Now, there are two passages. I'm not going to read them today. Leviticus chapter 23 and Deuteronomy chapter 16 are the two areas which lists all the feasts. So you can go read that in your own time. But let's look at the Feast of Passover. So as the Israelites were protected and then left Egypt, Moses always reminded them to keep the feast of Passover as a reminder of their great deliverance. In Jewish history, they actually saw the birth of Israel only as the time they were delivered from Egypt. So that's to them a great remembrance. So as the Jews were in the wilderness, they would celebrate the feast. As time went by, after entering into the promised land, etc., etc., every generation would celebrate the feast of Passover and, of course, the six other feasts. So let me give you a bit of background about the feast. The feast of Passover, the preparation started about 3 or 4 days before. I'm going to share this with you, so please bear with me. The feast would be celebrated on the 14th of Nisan. Nisan is a Jewish month. Nisan. So if you think about Nisan the car, that's the Jewish month. But there's a biblical name as well. They've got two names. So you have Abib and Nisan, which are the same month. And basically what it is March and April. The Jews work on a lunar calendar, not a solar one, so their months will be slightly different. So the feast of Passover was celebrated on the 14th of Nisan. I need you to bear with me. The next day was the feast of unleavened bread. So the 14th was Passover. The 15th was unleavened bread. And the 16th was the start of what is called first fruits. Why is this significant? Very significant. The reason why is because you have Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Jesus Christ rose on a Sunday. And what's interesting is the Feast of First Fruits is celebrated the first day of the first day of the week, which is a Sunday. So unfortunately, I don't know this Jesus got crucified on a Wednesday theory to make it try and fit in, because it is pretty clear that it's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday based upon the feasts. So the 14th of Nisan, now just for information's sake, the Jews have two calendars. The first one is a religious one, and the religious calendar starts in March and April with the month of Nisan. The civil calendar starts with a month called Tishri, which is in about September. So it works differently. They've got two ones. Pretty much like when I arrived here in the UK for the first time, I opened the diary and it started in September. What diary starts in September? Only here, of course, because I'm used to it starting in January. When you buy a diary, you go to January. That's logic, not so? No. To you, it makes sense. Therefore, I don't like this attitude. Why are the Jews doing that? That's weird. Yes, I thought it was weird coming here. So we almost just bear with weird and just try and get your minds around it. So Passover is the 14th of Nisan. Unleavened bread is 15th. First fruits the 16th, and what's important about it is the Jews start on the 10th of Nisan, clearing out their homes of all yeast and leaven. All of it. They clean out their homes because their homes cannot contain any form of leaven or yeast on the 14th of Nisan as the feast starts. Okay, so that's the whole process. So let's move on to the Feast of Passover. The original Passover feast in Egypt and before the tabernacle was built, the original Passover feast and meal was enjoyed at home. It was eaten at home with the family. But throughout the generations, there is a feast that's sort of enjoyed at home or eaten at home, but that's not what the Bible focuses on. The biblical feast of Passover, the original one, was had in homes until the tabernacle was built and until the temple was built. After that, biblically, every single time a sacrifice had to be made and a meal had to be eaten, it was eaten at the tabernacle just outside, and it was also eaten near the temple where the sacrifice was made, and it was communal because it was a communal celebration. So what we have today is what people claim to be the Passover feast and being enjoyed at home is what the Jews did specifically post the destruction of the temple. It's called a Cedar Feast. But the main focus was they would sacrifice the lamb at the tabernacle or the temple, and they would eat it there and enjoy it there. right, which is very important. It had to be cooked very well. So I don't know if you've seen those people on social media where they show you the five ways to cook a steak. You would have rare, medium, well done, and unfriend. Have you met those? So they say, if it's really too, now this biblically, you couldn't have any of the first four. It had to be cooked well because you're not allowed to eat raw meat. Anything raw was not to be consumed, which means that lamb, let me tell you, was properly cooked, which I enjoy as well. So let's move on. So as I said, the Feast of Passover celebrated on the 14th of Nisan, moving into the Unleavened Bread Feast and the First Fruits Feast were communal feasts. It was held together. It was a national feast for the nation of Israel. And the main elements of this feast was you had to make sure that the lamb that was slaughtered for the nation had to have no blemishes. So it couldn't have had a broken leg before or have any spot on it. The lamb that had to be slaughtered had to be perfect, unblemished. And also you had to consume bread without leaven. It had to be a flat bread without leaven. That's not negotiable in the Feast of Passover. They would add bitter herbs to it and the whole process. But these two things are not debatable. What's also interesting with the Feast of Passover is the fact that the lamb was slain at 3 in the afternoon. The lamb had to be slain at 3 in the afternoon for the Feast of Passover. Jesus died at 3 in the afternoon. It's interesting. What I find interesting with it is the fact that, as you know, within the Gospels, that the custom was, at certain times, if it went on for too long, they would break the prisoner's legs because that would make them suffocate. But as soon as they went to break Jesus' legs, they saw that he was dead. For that reason, he is the lamb because he had no bone broken. He was perfect. But he was also dead at the right time for it to be 3 in the afternoon. So the Feast of Passover is so connected to Easter, and that's what God was saying to the nation of Israel at the time, but they didn't see it. So the truth of Passover, the Feast of Passover, is very, very important. But I want us to move into the final section, the final thought, and that is the significance of Passover. As I read in Hebrews, so not me saying it, the Bible says it, the feasts were only shadows of good things to come. So basically what you have is you have Passover, you have unleavened bread, you have first fruits, you have Pentecost, you have tabernacles, you have trumpets, and you have the Feast of Atonement. So those are the 7 feasts. What's important, they are in clumps. So the first 3 together is Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. They happen within 3 days of each other. They're together. Then you have the Feast of Pentecost, which is 50 days after first fruits. That's why Pentecost always celebrates at a certain time. So you have Passover happen, and then it's after first fruits, you have 50 days. That's Pentecost. And then later on in the year, you have the main feast, which is tabernacles, but connected to tabernacles will be trumpets and, of course, atonement. So that's how the 7 feasts work. But they were all just shadows. They were all just shadows of good things to come. The clear picture of what Christ came to do and why the blood is important. But I want us to turn very quickly to Exodus chapter 12 again. So Exodus chapter 12, verse 26 to 27. And this to me is very important. I heard a sermon once where the speaker spoke about the fact that if a father does not teach his children, especially as the Puritans, what the Puritans would do is if they see that a father is not teaching his children, they would call him forward in the church and publicly admonish him. Because you're not teaching your children. The scary thing is when it comes to biblical stories, I think, especially in our country here, and I think all over the world, we allow our children to play PlayStation games or Xbox games where they just kill people. They watch movies where everyone's just getting killed and slaughtered. We had a war here, and if you've forgotten, 70 million people died. But don't talk about blood of Jesus, because then people can't cope. Don't talk about the sacrifice. Don't talk about the biblical stories and give children the truth, because it's not right. It's too much for them to take. I don't understand that. And what we're doing is we're making the Bible seem to be some form of either science fiction or not reality. Because children are hearing that in the Bible, everyone's nice. Have you met people? Have you really met people? I've met some people, and they're not always nice. And the Bible speaks about the truth of who people are. So when we look at Exodus chapter 12, it says, "And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passes over the house of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped." So when children ask, what is this about? What is Passover? What is Easter? It is our responsibility as the church to deal with the reality. And I'm going to lay it on, because we need to lay it on. That the Savior that I serve, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did was he lived for 33 years. He preached only for 3 because he had to be 30, which was the age you had to be able to teach. So from the age of 30 to 33, he taught. And then was the time when he was handed over to the authorities because they didn't like him for whatever shape or form. We know that. But he was beaten. And they whipped him with something called the cat of nine tails, which is a Roman whip with hooks on it. And they beat him. And we say sort of 39 times. The reason why is because the Old Testament said that you're not allowed to beat someone 40 times. It had to be 40 save one, so make it 39. So we think that the Romans might have been slightly respectful, which I doubt, because Romans weren't really super respectful. And they beat him to such an extent that the chances were very good that his back was exposed. His spine might have shown. And then what happened was he had to walk up a hill with a cross on his back. And he carried his cross. The reason why he carried his cross is because they were going to put an inscription at the top, which says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And as we know in history, it's the term Inri, which covers Latin and Hebrew and Greek. And he walked up a hill with his back exposed, bleeding, beaten, his beard torn out, a crown of thorns on his head. And he walked up that hill. And they drove nails through either his wrists or his hands, depending on, it's really not a big one, but the wrists would have been far more painful because you have nerves going through, of course, if you've ever hit your little bone here. And they drove a nail through his feet, both of them together. And he died. An horrific death with a lot of blood, a lot of sacrifice because of Passover, because he had to be perfect. The lamb that was slain was perfect. It was God himself giving his life for you and for me. And was it graphic? Yes, it was graphic. Is it necessary that it has to be graphic? Yes. Because the God that we serve is powerful and strong and willing to carry my sin upon his shoulders. And if we're going to PG it the whole time, we're not going to get to the facts of what people are looking for. Young men in our country that need to hear that the Jesus we serve is strong. That Christianity is not some form of little crutch. That we worship a strong God who's willing to give his life because he holds the whole world in his hands. And he's not a coward because he's willing to face everyone face to face. He was willing to eyeball the high priest. He was willing to stand up to Pontius Pilate and say to him that I hand myself over to you, that there's nothing much you can do, my friend. Because this has to happen. That's the God that I serve. And that's what Passover is about, that Jesus had to die in that way because he was the perfect lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And we need to tell our children who is Jesus. That he's strong and he holds us tight. And according to Romans chapter 8, there's nothing in this world that can ever separate us from his love. And if he's willing to give his life for me, if he's willing to die the way he died, do you think honestly there's anything in this world that can ever try and take me away from him? That there's nothing that he would do to make sure that he does not do what is best for me? That's the God that I serve. He's not like the people we know that cower away, that run away, that hide in corners sometimes when things need to be done, or when people need to be protected. We laud soldiers as protecting us and being strong, which they were. We had very, very brave people in the history of our country here. But Jesus Christ is the ultimate picture of sacrifice. And that's what we are encouraged and instructed to do in Exodus chapter 12, is to tell our children. Because it is not about Easter eggs. It's not about bunnies. Bunnies are cute. They are fantastic. Just don't have boys and girls bunnies fraternizing, because you'll have more bunnies very quickly. It's almost as if they come automatically with a Barry White song. It's ridiculous, all right? So bunnies are cute and eggs are cute, but that's not Easter. That's not Passover. The world's conditioning us to believe that that's what it is, and it's not. Easter is about the cross, and Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for sin. So I apologize for this in advance, but I need to read the rest of Hebrews chapter 10 to you. It is absolutely of utmost importance. And someone said to me, Kenneth, in Britain, we like it 20, 25 minutes and crisp and clear. So I say to you, I apologize, my friend. But it's Hebrews time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18 to 31. I'm not going to labor the point because it's a sermon series on its own, but I believe Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 are used by certain people out of its context. And if you read it within its context, it makes total sense to what it's saying. So just read it within the context. But anyway, from verse 18, Hebrews chapter 10, the whole chapter of Hebrews, chapter 10, the whole focus of this chapter 10 is about sacrifice. That's the point. And I read to you as we conclude with Passover. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So and where these are forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur on one another towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So as we consider that chapter, Hebrews chapter 10 is saying something very clearly to us. The greatest sin is to reject Christ and reject His sacrifice. If we reject Him, if we reject what He has done, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. If people are saying Jesus is not God, if people are saying the sacrifice means nothing, what they are doing is they're taking the blood of Jesus and trampling it underfoot. Do we think people will get away with that long term? For that reason, we have to understand Passover and celebrate Easter, knowing what it's about. And not say, well, Easter needs to be every day, almost like Valentine's Day. We should tell everyone we love each other every day. Yes, but in Israel's history, as in Christian history, there are certain moments that are defining. And every single year, we need to let our children and our fellowship and the people of our town and the people of our community and the people of our country know what this time is all about. That there is a Savior that loves them unconditionally, who gave His life, that everyone who accepts that sacrifice as a complete sacrifice for sin will be saved. That's the hope we have. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we approach You, Lord, this morning as we just thank You for this reminder, for this remembrance of what Passover is all about. Thank You for Your sacrifice, Lord. Thank You for giving Your all for each and every one of us. Lord Jesus, we thank You that Your body was broken and Your blood was shed far beyond our comprehension, because we know it wasn't just a normal death, which many men and women have died throughout the history of humanity. But it was a significant death because You carried our sin upon Your shoulders. You gave Your life as a perfect sacrifice. You yielded to the will of Your Father throughout Your life. And specifically as we focus on those 3 years of ministry, throughout temptation, trials, difficulties, You constantly just yielded. And Holy Spirit, You carried our Lord, and You performed miracles through Him. And Lord Jesus, You relied upon the Holy Spirit's work as a reminder to us, to yield to You, Father, to You, Lord Jesus, and to You, Holy Spirit. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is not perfect people. The Christian life is not about being perfect, about trying to be perfect, but to know that we are broken vessels who have been saved by grace, by God's work, and in that we rejoice, and through that rejoicing we are inspired, empowered, and encouraged to live lives not like the world, but to be saints in word, in deed, in heart, in life, knowing that we are saints in heavenly places. And we thank You, Lord, for that. May we just celebrate this Easter time as we prepare, as we prepare in the next few weeks, as we're going to hear messages relating to Easter, and as we celebrate Easter on the 1st, may it truly be a time for us to reflect, and may we cling to the cross where Your love ran red. And we thank You, Lord, for Your grace and mercy. And I pray for each and every person here this morning. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's been challenged by what's being said. Maybe they've never come to that place where they've come to the cross and surrendered all. Maybe this morning's service, through worship and through Your word, is that time. May this be a defining moment, Lord, this day. And I pray for you that might be thinking about a few things. And it's a very simple process. It's about repentance, knowing that we're broken, and that you are broken, and that you have sin. Repenting of that sin, accepting what Jesus Christ has done as a complete sacrifice for sin. And being willing to confess Him as Savior and Lord. So that process is very simple. And from there, new life begins through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for that. And may someone make that confession today before they leave this building. Because we never know what could happen So we pray that that confession is made, Lord, as we thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. And thank you for us as a fellowship that we can just be here as your body in Marlow to be used by you to reach our community and our town. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and the perfect sacrifice. Amen.